Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you, Lord, that you speak to us through your word. And Lord, we thank you for this passage we've just read. And we pray, Lord, for Rich as he comes and explains to us what he has learned from you through the study of this passage. And Lord, we pray that we will hear what you are saying to us, and that we'll not only hear, but that we will remember, and that we will let your word change our lives as we go out from here. Lord, we just pray that we will learn and grow through the study of your word, that you will work in our hearts. So we just ask your blessing on Rich now, and on our hearing, Lord, and our understanding of this passage. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Marge. I guess we often feel like we can stagnate as Christians, you know, frustrated, paralyzed, not really sure how to move on or what to do. So how does God help us to move on and increase, you know, to do something more in our walk with him? How does he stop us from stagnating, from withering, from drying up as Christians? Well, Psalm 1 is a little bit like those gospel leaflets that we give out from time to time, Two Ways to Live. It describes two types of person. It describes two types of person, how they live, where they're going when they die. It talks about the righteous person, what he does, and how God views him. And it talks about the unrighteous person, the wicked person, the way of the righteous versus the way of the wicked, two ways to live. It begins, verse 1, the way of the righteous. Blessed. The blessing of God is upon this type of person. Blessed is the man who does not, and it's kind of stated in the negative, isn't it? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Walk, stand, sit. All actions, all things to avoid if we want to be blessed by God and be on this path of righteousness. So verse 1 there, you've got the negative. Don't do this. Verse 2, the positive. Do this. The blessed person, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The righteous person delights in the law, thinks about it all the time. The law, that is the scriptures, the Bible, the word of God. Thinks about it all the time, day and night. Back in verse 1 there, it says, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. The counsel, the thinking of the wicked. Don't think like wicked people. Don't adopt worldly attitudes. Don't let outside thinking affect your Christian life. But, verse 2, instead, think like the Bible. Don't think like the world. Do think like the Bible. Don't believe like the world. Do believe like the Bible. But what does it mean for a Christian to adopt worldly attitudes? Well, you know, there are obvious things, aren't there? Like, don't think murderous thoughts. Don't think lustful thoughts, hateful thoughts. Don't daydream about what you might do with some lottery cash, or how you might become more important in the life of the church, that kind of thing. You know, they're fairly obvious, crass things. But there are more subtle ways that this can happen, and we'll come back to that in a moment. Well, next he says there in verse 1, don't stand in the way of sinners. Graham pointed out to me, it's not like there's a whole load of people running at you and it's saying, don't stand in their way, they'll flatten you. You know, it's not like that. It's what's the way of the sinner? Well, it's about what you do, isn't it? Committing sin. It's the way you act. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't behave like the world. Verse 2, do behave like the Bible. For example, we know in the Bible, pride is sinful, drunkenness is sinful. We don't get drunk. We don't get a hump when someone corrects us. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? Again, some fairly obvious things there. And finally, in verse 1, if you're believing and behaving like the world, then you pretty much belong to the world. You sit comfortably. You are at home in the world. You're happy to mock the people who are walking the righteous path of Psalm 1. You know, maybe calling them Bible bashers, Pharisees. You know, look at them living for God and all that sort of stuff. That kind of mocking. Now, obviously, in saying don't belong to the world, it doesn't mean have nothing to do with all things non-Christian. No, we are to be in the world because we've got a message for the world. We need to tell people about Jesus. So we need to be in amongst it, you know. But we're not of the world. We are different as Christians. So just to recap then, verse 1 is saying, don't believe like the world. Verse 2, let your thoughts and beliefs be shaped by God's word. Don't behave like the world. Let the way you live, the way you act, be shaped by God's word. And finally, don't belong in the world. We feel uncomfortable often amongst non-Christians, the mockers, if they're saying those kinds of things about us. It feels uncomfortable. We are different. We have different priorities. We've left the kind of the old life behind and we've moved on, the sort of move between verse 1 and 2. We're living a new life, the life of verse 2. The blessed person is someone who delights in the Bible, who loves God's word, who meditates on it day and night. We know that God's way is good and pure. We know that his word is sweeter than honey. He tells us everything we need to know in the Bible and how to sort our lives out, how to live. We want to hear from God. That's what it's about, isn't it? We want to hear from God. And so we meditate day and night on his word. When we're delighted about something, we talk about it, don't we? You know, we like to discuss the things that please us. So you've been on holiday, you come back, and you want to talk about it. You know, here are the slides. You know, you want to tell everyone, because you're delighted, you have a great holiday. You just moved house, you're delighted. Come round, have a look, let's talk about it. Newborn baby, let's talk about it. This is very exciting. I'm delighted, I want to talk about it. And so, to delight in the word, same sort of thing. Talk about it all the time, it's part of your life. When we're delighted about something, when we delight in something, we make a bit of an effort for it. So thinking about that holiday, you know, you book a week off work, you ring fence it, that's my time, nothing's going to get in the way, phone off, the end of it. You know, that's my time, I've made a real effort. Your kids, again, pouring out your life for your children, enjoying them, having company with them. You make an effort for them. And so, to delight in the word, it's a bit like that. We talk about it, we make a special effort for it. Now, I guess that might not enthuse us a great deal, hearing that God's way of righteousness and blessing involves tireless devotion to the scriptures, painful repentance as we turn from the things that, you know, some of us quite enjoy doing. The worldly thinking, we've got to get rid of it. It's easy to think, isn't it? I'm not really that type of person. You know, I just don't do that kind of thing. You know, they've got, you know, they're into their Bible. They like delighting in it and talking about it and stuff, but that's not for me. I find it difficult. So, I'm not that type of Christian. Well, it's not like that, you see. It's a willful decision. I will delight in the word. It's willful. It's something we want to do. It's not like a random matter of taste or what you're like as a person. You know, I like cricket and football. Oh, that's nice. I like ancient Hebrew poetry. You know, it's not like that. It's, you know, I will delight in the Bible. I know I must. Even though, yeah, I confess, sometimes I find it boring. Sometimes I find it difficult. But this is where I'm going to invest my time, my energy, because I want to go the way of righteousness. I want to be blessed by God. I want to hear from him. I want this spiritual food, and I don't want to stagnate. This psalm, in the psalm, it's kind of like he's saying there are two sources of input into our lives. One source of input is the world with its ideas. The other source of input is God, who speaks through his word. And it's kind of up to us which source of input we're going to go for. Am I going to go for the world, or am I going to go for God? So which source of input are you choosing? What are your priorities in life? Where does your time, where does your money go? That's what reflects your priorities for most of us. Which source of input are you going for? I mean, that makes it sound very easy, doesn't it? One or the other. But sometimes it isn't quite so clear-cut. It's not always obvious which source of input we're going for in our lives. There are some subtle ways that these things can affect us. Let's just spend a few minutes kind of thinking about the influences of the world, the influences of the Word of God, and how that kind of fits in our life as a church together. Let's flesh this out a little bit. Well, perhaps the main way most of us get our spiritual input, our Bible input, if you like, is through church services, isn't it? Here at Avenue, maybe? Somewhere else? I don't know. So it's important that we think about what makes a good service. What are we looking for in our services at Avenue? And our sermons, our preachers, and so on, our service leaders. How do we evaluate them? How do we evaluate our time at church? I was thinking about the kind of public speaker that I like. And the best public speaker, and I always say this, that I could think of is Bill Clinton. Okay, Bill Clinton. Even though what he says is often a pack of lies, I can't help but be drawn into his style. He's great. He's got it all. Delivery, sincerity, he's kind of charismatic, confident, he's humorous, he's passionate, he's winsome, he's engaging, he's interesting. He is a wonderful speaker. But are any of those Clinton qualities, as I like to call them, required by preachers? Are the Clinton qualities required by the preacher? What does the Bible say? That's where we're going to turn. Input from God. What does the Bible say? Well, it says that Paul was neither confident nor persuasive in his preaching, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5. He was a notoriously bad public speaker, not like Bill Clinton, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 6. People would leave his meetings going, huh, not very impressive, is he, that Paul? In fact, he was obviously so boring once that Eutychus actually died during his sermon. It's slightly unfair. I mean, he did fall out of a window, but, you know, he was obviously going on a long time. What about sincerity as a quality for our preachers? Well, we can be sincerely wrong, can't we? 2 Timothy 3:13. Some teachers will themselves be deceived. Are they interesting, engaging, culturally relevant? Well, the biblical gospel is foolish and offensive to the world, to the non-Christian. It's disgusting often, the cross, talking about blood and death in the eyes of the world, until the Spirit opens their eyes. Are they passionate and moving? Well, they might be, but again, it's not a biblical criteria either. Now, I should say, of course, there's nothing wrong, intrinsically wrong, with Clinton qualities, but we have to acknowledge, don't we, the huge temptation that we feel to evaluate preachers, leaders, elders by those worldly standards. The Bible doesn't say that those standards are important. So from now on, we're going to stop using them, because we want to be thinking like God thinks, not like the world thinks. We want to be thinking biblically about our preachers. Now, I should say, what the Bible does say is important when it comes to preachers and teachers. Well, does he teach the word? Does he teach the word? There are three things. Does he teach the word? 2 Timothy 2:15 and 2 Timothy 4:1-2. Does he take us through the passage, teach the word, explaining what it says, what it means in its context? Second thing, does he apply it faithfully? James 1:22. does this person explain how the Bible affects our lives? And finally, the last thing, is he a godly man living an upright, holy life? Titus 1:6-8. Three things. So from now on, that's all we're interested in. Okay. A clear example there of those sources of input, the church, the world, the Bible, the world, okay, and how it affects us often. Other things might be, is church fun? You might go home and think, hey, church was fun today. I think, haven't you? Usually, it is fun. But again, it's not a biblical criteria for how we evaluate our services and our church time together. Is the music slick and modern? Well, it might be. I mean, wasn't this morning. Sorry about that. But we're not interested in that, because in the Bible, music doesn't have anything to do with the quality of our worship. So we have to keep thinking, don't we, on an ongoing basis, which source of input, the world, the Bible? Are we allowing worldly thinking to influence, just simply there, the life of the church, the direction of the church, the decisions we make? Some book plugs on that subject. These are available at the back, but Chris and Anne are leaving early, so if you want to buy them, be quick. This Little Church Went to Market by Gary Gilley. It's a critique of the church growth movement in the USA. It's very helpful. It takes you through some of the issues like we've been thinking about. Sources of input, marketing or God. And it sort of shows how the message has actually been changed and they've lost the heart of the gospel. So it's quite a useful little book to read. The other one, Ashamed of the Gospel. That's a really great cover, isn't it? Ashamed of the Gospel. This is a fabulous book. It is a wonderful book. It's basically an exposition of the gospel. And it's kind of thinking into different areas like church, decision-making. And it will truly enhance your appreciation for the gospel, your love for Jesus. It is a fabulous book to read. It's one of the best books I've ever read. Very easy to read it. It's in small sections. Pick it up, put it down. So get a copy of that. They're both at the back. But hurry, I think we've got a couple of copies of each, haven't we? Yeah. Okay, end of plug. As a church that wants to delight in the word Avenue, we want to do this kind of thing. We want to encourage each other in this. It may feel a bit strange at first, asking those questions. God's input, world's input. But after a while, it does feel very natural. You know, when we're framing things biblically, yeah, uncomfortable at first, but it will get easier in time. Why not get a copy of one of those books or another book and read through it with a friend? Going through passages of the Bible with a friend as well. You know, it's another way you can do this. There are loads of different things. Pick up a copy of a course or, you know, the Frameworks course, the More course or something like that. Get into the Bible. There are loads of different things you could do. There's just a few ideas. But we've got to learn to delight in the word. We can help and support each other in this, in repenting and changing. We can challenge each other with scriptures. We can share with each other various scriptures that have helped us in our time and shown us different areas of our lives that we need to change, because that could be helpful for others as well. If we are to be delighting in the word, we're not afraid to use it, to let its light shine into our lives, into our hearts. Okay, let's move on. Verse 3, the blessing, describes the blessing. The person who's blessed here in verse 3 is described as a tree, aren't they? They're like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The tree illustration's fantastic, isn't it? You've got the streams of water flowing around the roots of this tree, and the tree takes up nourishment from the word, from the Bible as we read. The word is our food and drink, and it makes this tree, the Christian person, strong. It's our source of life and sustenance. In the Bible, the promise of streams of water, it usually means, not always, but usually means the nourishment and life that comes from the Holy Spirit. For example, in John 7, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And then John adds at the end, "By this he meant the Spirit." John 7:38, streams of water, that's the Spirit. But this is a great reminder, I think, the streams of water thing, that the Word and the Spirit are inseparable. They go together. As we read the Word, as we draw nourishment from it, the Spirit gets to work. So if we want more of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which I guess we do, then the Bible is the place to go, not a special meeting or a different church. So the Spirit-filled person, the person full of the Spirit, is someone who delights in the Bible, thinking about it all the time, talking about it, hungry for it, responding in faith and repentance to its teaching as they repent of the worldly behavior that it highlights, the worldly attitudes that it highlights. Well, what happens to this tree there in verse 3, this Spirit-filled person with roots in the scriptures? Well, he yields fruit in season. But we might say, I guess, I don't think I'm very fruitful. You know, I'm not a fruitful person. I don't see the fruit. What's going on? Don't get despondent. The Spirit is at work. It's okay. The Spirit is working. If you're meditating day and night on the scriptures, the Word of God, if you're sorting out the sin in your life, your sinful attitudes and behavior, the Spirit is at work. Would you have done that as a non-Christian? Probably not. The Spirit is at work. The fruit will come in its proper season. It's seasonal fruit. And what is the fruit? The fruit of the Spirit? Well, Galatians 5, it tells us about the godly character that comes from the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So the blessing described in the psalm, the blessing here is the indwelling Holy Spirit of God and the Christ-like character that he develops in us as we pore over his word and as we deal with our sin in the light of what it says. Still in verse 3, the blessed person doesn't wither away in hard times. His leaf does not wither. He's an evergreen tree. And whatever he does prospers. Whatever he does prospers. Now, it obviously doesn't mean that we aren't going to hit hard times. We'll have perfect health. We'll never struggle, feel down, or grieve. It doesn't mean that. There are probably plenty of us who don't feel blessed, and life isn't great for us at the moment. But as we've seen, the blessing isn't about making all of that better. It's about holiness, about godly character. The blessing we receive this side of death is the fruit that the Spirit brings forth, that godliness. That does not wither. It's in that sense that we prosper. Repenting of our worldly thinking, our ungodly behavior, delighting in the Word of God, meditating on it day and night, this is a prosperous thing to do. It is a good investment. This is something that will last, that God will protect through the hard times. The most fruitful Christians I know are a lot older than me. They're 70, 80 plus. They've gone through world wars, financial depressions, you know, terrible personal tragedies. I'm thinking, for those of you who know them, people like Oliver and Daisy Barclay back at Knighton, that they've gone through terrible things, yet the Lord has preserved their godliness. They're so kind. They are so loving, so gentle. They have such clear convictions. They will tell you, it is hard work. They may have spent 50, 60 years delighting in the Bible. They may have even memorized the entire book, for all we know. But the point is, the Spirit, through the Word, has had this dynamic, fruitful effect on them. If we want to be like them, then it's living this life of godliness, of devotion to the scriptures, that will make us fruitful, that will keep us on the path of righteousness. Okay, so the Bible-loving Christian there, the Spirit-filled person, holy person, a person whose thinking and actions are not from the world, but from God through his word. Verse 4, not so with the wicked, not so with the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Chaff is the seed casings and stalks, the inedible bits of cereal grains like wheat or barley or something like that. And the chaff has to be separated from the grain before the grain can be used to make bread. And the way they used to do that in the Bible was they'd get their harvest, their cut of wheat, and they'd have it in a big pile, and they'd stick a fork in, chuck it up in the air, bash it down on the ground on a hard floor, and do it again and again, chuck it up in the air, bash it down. And the heavy kernels would fall off, form a nice little pile, and the chaff would blow away. The wind would take it away. So that's how the wheat and the chaff, the corn and the chaff, was separated. Chaff, it's light, it's flimsy. It's the unwanted scraps of a plant. The gentlest of winds carries it away. They're not like that tree, are they? That big strong tree with solid roots in the Bible. The chaff can be easily drawn away by any wind of teaching. Those subtle worldly influences, that worldly input we thought about earlier. The antidote to that, deep roots in the scriptures. Well, in the last two verses of Psalm 1, the psalmist kind of fast forwards to the future. He's explained what the blessing looks like this side of death, the spiritual blessing. And now he gives us the eternal perspective, what the blessing looks like the other side of death, what the physical blessing is, spiritual now, physical later. And by far the worst thing here for the wicked is verse 5. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. And that's the point, isn't it? The passage is basically saying, as I said earlier, there are only two types of people, two ways to live. The righteous person, the person who delights in the scriptures, they will stand in the judgment. And there's the wicked person, the person who doesn't delight in the scriptures, and they won't stand in the judgment. The difference is their attitude to scripture. And not only will the chaff, the unrighteous, be separated from the righteous at the judgment, again in verse 5, they will not stand in the assembly of the righteous. So, Jesus returns, he judges the world, and those who stand in the judgment, he gathers to himself for fellowship eternally. That's the assembly of the righteous, the fellowship of Jesus. Those who don't stand in the judgment, they're excluded from that fellowship with the Lord Jesus and cast into an eternal hell of pain and torment. And then finally, verse 6, the reason comes because of our relationship with the Lord. Verse 6, 4, the reason that the righteous prosper, their leaf does not wither, that they are blessed, that they don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. The reason is that the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. He looks out for them. He is concerned about them. He bought them with his own blood, a heavy price. He stops that leaf from withering. He protects that holiness through the hard times, that fruit of the Spirit, that investment that we make through reading God's word and meditating on it. In other words, there's a lively relationship there. As we delight in his word, as we walk with the Spirit, living holy lives of repentance and faith, that is our intimate relationship with the Lord. That is why we are blessed, because the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. But, the end of verse 6, the way of the wicked will perish. There is no relationship there. The Lord is against them. He is determined that they will not prosper, that they will wither. They will not stand in the judgment. The chaff will be separated, and they will face eternal punishment. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will be destroyed. He watches over the way of the righteous. Isn't that fantastic? Nurturing us, feeding us through his word, building us up into big, strong trees, strong Christians, full of goodness, full of life, with fruit weighing down the branches. And he spares us that dreadful eternal future that we deserve by allowing us to stand with him forever in the new creation, in the assembly of the righteous. So, how do we avoid drying up as Christians? How do we stop stagnating? How do we move on in our relationship with God? What do we need to do? Well, we need to start by delighting in God's word, learning to delight in it. We need to recognize that this is the way of blessing. We need to set about that path with a purpose, batting away the worldly influences as they come to us, drawing our thoughts and attitudes instead from God through his word, as we drink from the source, his very word to us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those wonderful words that you watch over the way of the righteous person. We thank you for your love, your care to us, in nurturing us, in protecting us from withering away, in looking after that holiness, that work that the Spirit has done in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that even you, the eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would take an interest to such an extent in us, mere human beings. Thank you for that fresh, clean, living water, the water that comes from the Spirit as we read, as we meditate, as we delight in the Scriptures, the Word of God. Help us to be those, Lord, who would delight in your word. Help us to learn to love it, to learn to put it first in our lives and our thinking. Father God, we do pray, knowing that your word is living, it is powerful, it cuts down to small pieces, it separates good from bad. And we know that as we read, we see areas of our lives that we're not living for you. So help us, Lord, to turn away from those areas, to put them behind us, and instead to serve you, to honor you, to love you, to be those who would seek to take this message to the world, the message of Jesus Christ. Father God, as we read those closing verses of that terrible future, that terrible judgment day, help us to remember the Lord Jesus, just as we've done today. The man, the God, who would take the punishment that we deserve, who would stand in our place so that we can stand in the judgment, to stand in our place so that we can stand in the assembly of the righteous. We thank you for your word, that it is life, that it is goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.